you the path that you open our ears and our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Well, this isn't the word I wanted to give. Listen, my place in my heart, where I'm at, is whenever I get up here, I only ever want to speak what the Lord has me speak. I don't ever want to give anything but what God has for me to speak. And so what I have to give tonight, let the Lord speak to you what He wants to teach you from it, and He will. Turn over with me to Galatians, please. Galatians 4:30. I've had some discussions with some of you, and I'm going to elaborate on things a little bit. But this is something that's been very heavy on my heart now. And I feel like I have felt very much like Jeremiah as a prophet that's drowned in a sea of false prophets. Drowned in a sea of, when I say false prophets, okay, I'm not just saying those people who call themselves a prophet that are not. What I'm saying is all of those other voices, all those other things which we are inundated with on a daily basis and out in the world. Some of that is sometimes the people that we work with, and sometimes that is just the news or whatever else. But we are inundated with thoughts and opinions and worldviews. You know what a worldview is, Wendy? You know what a worldview is? Yes. It's how you look at everything in your life. And the thing is that Jesus, his goal for you as an individual is not that you would be dedicated to him a little bit. It's that every single part of you would have one single solitary focus. And let me tell you, he's given you exactly how much energy you need for that one purpose. And no more, no less. Galatians 4, we'll do 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, and the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. The word that came forth tonight talked about a singleness of focus, a singleness of purpose with our life. And for many people, the reason why they find themselves having difficulty with what God has called them to do is because they do not have a singleness of purpose. Their purpose is to try to get God fit into what they want and what they desire and what their purpose is. And so when they read that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, that contradicts their experience. I'm teaching a topical sermon. It's my first topical sermon in a while. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 2. I do want you to turn over there with me, please. Because I want you to see this. This is very important. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. When I prophesied, I think it was last Sunday, or might have been two Sundays ago, and the Holy Spirit was weeping, and I couldn't control it. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. He was weeping, and it's because he's jealous for the church. And the church is distracted, and she has her focus pulled away from what the Lord is trying to do in the end times. The church has just enough time and just enough energy to equip the army of God to bring forth the Son of God in the end times. And the enemy wants us focused on anything but what God wants us to do. And he wants us to feel like we're doing the will of God in that. And I know it's intense, and I'm sorry y'all are visiting, but the intent, I can't drive down the intensity, and believe me, I want to, but I can't. And so I'll probably dial it back, and I'll probably get intense a few times, so just bear with me, okay? Ride the waves. You know, the fishermen, right? Ride the waves. Are you actually a fisherman?
Yes.
All right, there you go. I am not. I'm a horrible fisherman. I've caught bait and empty hooks all my life. All right. So he says that he is jealous. And that jealousy, I feel that jealousy in me for the church. I do. For I betroth you to one husband, one purpose, one focus. I betroth you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind will be led astray from the simplicity and the pure devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, notice he doesn't say another Christ. It talks a lot about other Christ, and Christ just means Messiah. That's the Greek word for Messiah. So there, it talks a lot about other Christ, because there were a lot of people who were saying, I'm the Messiah. What you have to remember at this time is that Jeremiah had prophesied that there would not be one to fail to sit upon the throne, right? On David's throne. But Jeremiah also prophesied that what? What did he prophesy? That Israel was going to be destroyed. Specifically, Judah, the kingdom of Judah, would be destroyed. Because of they had turned their backs and they had allowed injustice to creep into their land. Those two things aren't contradictory. But Jeremiah was prophesying the fact that there was going to be a fulfillment of this in Christ. But to so many people of Israel, they had seen the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They had seen the rebuilding of the Israeli Empire into something that what they wanted and what their purpose was and what their desire was. And then Rome came in and took it over and brought in paganism. They brought in pagan practices. When Jesus says, when Jesus talks about divorce, right? He says, write them a bill of divorcement, right? You know why he said that? The reason he said that was because the Roman practice for divorce is you just leave. The spouse would just leave, and that was considered divorce. So the Pharisees thought they were being holy and said, you write them a bill of divorcement. That's what the scripture says. And Jesus says, no, no, you don't get divorced at all. So that's the you part. Unless, say, for adultery, fornication. So, so when he says here in 2 Corinthians, another Jesus, what's significant about that is the name Jesus was not anything special, right? The name Jesus was Joshua. There were lots of Joshuas, right? I got that right. I didn't mix up Joseph again, right? Joshua. And so the thing is, the reason why it's U-S at the end is because in Greek, there's no endings in a. So it ends in us because that is the way that Greeks can speak that word. And it's written in Greek. So Jesus instead of Joshua. So when he says another Jesus, that's significant, right? Because why would it matter? It's not another Christ. It's another Jesus. So what he's saying is that these people who are professing to follow the same Jesus Christ that they follow is twisting who Jesus is. Because who cares if it's some fellow that goes by the name of Joshua that they work with? That doesn't matter. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact, same way with the Jehovah's Witnesses who twist who Jesus is. Same way with the Mormons who twist who Jesus is. Same way with the Muslims who twist who Jesus is. These are false Jesuses. Okay? Whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit, which you have not received. So these people have received the Holy Spirit, but there are these people that are preaching something that is different. And you know what that spirit is? It's the spirit of Antichrist. We make Antichrist into this special word in the church sometimes, a fearful word, right? Because we focus on solely on the Antichrist person, right? I was reading in 2 Thessalonians this morning, right? The man of sin who would deceive the world. So we focus on that, but that word Antichrist is not just to that one person.
Right.
That word Antichrist is against Christ. It's a spirit that drives you away from Christ and from his purpose.
Right.
The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ and brings us the truth. The Antichrist brings us away from Christ and twists the truth. Or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. The church thought that they were so tolerant and they were so open. They didn't want to offend anybody. These people were Christians, and they said they were Christians, so we shouldn't say anything about them. And Paul says that they're preaching a false Jesus, they're giving you a false Holy Spirit, and they're teaching you a false gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for what he wanted to teach the people, and what he wanted to bring them to is a freedom from sin, that they could be changed, and that they could be one that follows after Jesus and follows after the Lord and has a relationship with the Lord and will lay their life down in love for the Lord and for the betterment of all mankind, that all mankind could come to know the Lord. That is the gospel. That you could be free from yourself. But for most of the Jews, including many of the Christian Jews, the purpose was for an establishing of an earthly kingdom, just like the great Israel of old. Now, I meant to touch on this real quick. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you can judge whether it's an Antichrist spirit or not by whether it's producing the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no such law. And what you see from a lot of these people that are teaching something different from what the message of Christ is that it does not produce these things. It produces an anxiety and a tension all the time because you're not resting in the Lord. And what happens is that our experience here, and if we're focused on our experience in here, what do we have? We have a promise, right? We have a promise from Jesus that in this world you will have tribulation. And so as long as our inheritance is in the earth and our focus is in the earth, we will have tribulation.
Good.
And we will be tense and we will be upset. And at every turn, we will be met with attack again and again and again. Because Satan will never let you place your focus on Jesus. You have to choose to place your focus on Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to show you something that bothers some people, especially ministers, when they see this. Philippians 2. Please, Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. who is Paul writing to? Who is Paul writing to when he writes the book of Philippians? Alyssa, who's Paul writing to?
I can't. It's close to the term Philippians because he's writing to the church.
He's writing to the Philippians.
Thank you.
Like a true judge.
He's writing to the Philippians. Now, is he just writing to the people, or is he writing to the people and the ministers? He's writing to both, right? Mm-hmm. All right, so Philippians 2:19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now, when he says of their condition, he's concerned because these churches, what happens, and I'm going to get into this in just a minute, what you'll see is almost every single prayer that they make and talk about in the epistles and in the letters, right, that came forth, were focused on one of two things. They were focused on prayer, that they would be able to preach the gospel, and prayer that those people who are pressing into God would not be dissuaded from their purpose. You don't see prayer for this person suffering, please pray for them. No. They say, you are afflicted, and that is the promise that you had. Pray that we might spread the gospel. Pray that your faith would not fail when you are going through your afflictions. They don't pray that they'd be delivered from their afflictions. I guess that's a spoiler alert for what I was going to say at the end, but we'll say it now. Thank you, Lord. All right, so in 20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all, who's they all? The ministers. For they all seek after their own interest, not of those of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's Paul in the first century church, where do you think things are now? It's not good, right? It's not good. If Paul can't find, but Timothy... Now, see, I think part of that is coming after his argument with Peter, because Peter would turn away from the Gentiles when the Jews would come in the room, because he didn't want to irritate the Jews, because the Jews didn't think that they should be spending time with the Gentiles, right? And so, but Peter later came away from that, and God delivered him from that deception, right? And so I think part of that is born out of that, because he had seen that. But let me tell you that there are a lot of ministers that are focused, and the more money they have, the more people they have following them, the more their focus has to be more myopic. That means on one single thing. And they'll hit it again and again and again and again. And okay, I'm not going to say that. All right, so Galatians 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. For I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there were some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Now, these are people that proclaim that they are Christians, proclaim that they have the right way of things, and they are trying to deceive the church away from God's purpose. And in this place, it is Judaizing, it's Jewish Christians who are trying to say that they have to abide by the law. But we have this same problem in the church now, where we have people who profess to be Christians and ministers and prophets and apostles, and it's all the titles get bigger and bigger and bigger to try to say, I have the message that you've been missing. And they pull people away from the singleness of purpose that God's called them to, which is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus in Him, and to lay your lives down. For so many of the Jews, the return of the Messiah was supposed to be the loosing of the shackles of Roman oppression. Even to the point that when Jesus went to go back up to the Father, what did the disciples say? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? But what happens, right? What happens? Something changes in the disciples not too long after that.
Pentecost.
Yeah, Pentecost. Suddenly, instead of being worried about the bribes that the Roman officials were insisting on taking, the injustice between the Romans and the Jews who would bring false witnesses, which was punishable by death, by the way, because you were supposed to lay your life down if you were going to put somebody else down. Which is interesting, right? If you look at the people, a lot of people focus on the Jews and how evil it was that they killed Jesus. But what we need to understand is that many of us, if not all of us, would have been done the exact same thing if we had been put in their place. Because it's only by Jesus that has changed us that our perspective has changed. Those people were paid. And what's interesting is the sentence for those people for falsely testifying against Jesus was supposed to be death. But He took the death for them. So it's so just baffles me why we've had in our history, in Christian history, and I don't feel the need to bury the dirty parts of Christian history, because there are dirty parts of Christian history, that there are some Christians that decided that they needed to wipe the Jews out because of what they did to Christ. Called them Christ killers. And it's like, right, but we all killed Christ. And in fact, He said that nobody could take His life from Him but He Himself. And what's interesting is that with all the stuff that He suffered, right, Jesus didn't die. And they've studied this, and they showed that with every punishment He's had, He should have died before He even got on the cross. And why did Jesus die?
He gave up His spirit.
He gave up His spirit. That's exactly right. And it said, cursed is everything that's hung on a tree. And Jesus, God did not curse Jesus. God cursed the sin that was placed on Jesus. Jesus had such a wonderful thing. A much wonderful thing. John 18:36, when He gets inquired, right, by Pilate, what does He say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this earth." What does He say with His disciples? Alyssa pointed this out. If my kingdom was of this earth, right, my disciples would fight. But He had a better thing. A better thing. And the disciples, after they received the Holy Spirit, you don't find anything. And I tell you, I've read the New Testament over and over and over and over, and you will not find anything where they try to save Israel, where they try to set up a godly government in the land. You don't see anything where they try to save the temple from being destroyed. You see nothing about them trying to fix the Roman government. All of that came later, 300 years later, through Constantine. And then suddenly Constantine was God's man that God had picked to fix the Roman government. And then eventually it became, what, right, Kelly? We talked about this a couple months ago. You suddenly had the church and the government. And they were sisters, and they were to work in harmony. And so the Pope was supposed to ordain the king. And then eventually the kings got sick of that, and you had a king who said, "Nope, I'm going to crown myself. I'm not going to submit to the church." And that is exactly what you're going to have in America. The church cannot place their focus on trying to fix America. Because you can't fix the you cannot fix the country by fixing the government. You fix the country by fixing the people. Vote, absolutely. And if God's called you to run for office, absolutely run for office and I will vote for you. But focus yourself on God's purpose for your life, because you only have that much energy at all. And what I've heard from the church that has had their focus placed on America is, oh God, oh no, we have to pray. We have to pray. The church is being plagued. Oh no, we have to pray. We have to pray. America is going to be destroyed. Oh, we have to pray. Again and again, it's the anxiety and the fear and the fear, and we got to keep going. And we're being driven by fear instead of being driven by the Holy Spirit. And he'll never let you go from that. So, I'll close with this. The prayers. There's a bunch of them. And I've actually, what I've started to do, and this is, I don't know if I got this or if the Lord pointed this out to me, but I started, when I read, right, you see that in the top corner? I have nice margins. If you have nice margins, you can do this. Probably not if you don't. But what I started to do is I started to write those parts on that page that are significant to me so that I could quickly go through and see. But he started drawing my attention to the prayers in the Bible, right? Yeah, I didn't even need to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. As night and day, we keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And 1 was the one that I meant to go to, but I jumped on that one. And 1:2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, that beloved of God, his choice of you. There are a lot of Christians that feel like bastard children. And I use that term very intentionally. I know that's a dirty word for some people. But as bastard children. As children that God produced, but he doesn't own them. And a lot of that comes because of the circumstances, right? And we feel like that if we follow God, then our circumstances would match that. And life would be easy. But the circumstances are never going to match that. Because why would Satan ever let you off the hook? He owns the world. He owns it. Adam gave it to him. But you know what's funny is that when Jesus died on the cross, right? When he took those lashes, he gave you the power to get him out. That's why you have the power to cast out demons, right? When he gave that to the disciples, what's funny, right, is that those disciples weren't different from their fathers. But what the demons were scared of, what the sickness was scared of, which is demonic, was scared of, was the fact that Jesus was coming. He would always send those disciples ahead of him, and they were scared that Jesus is coming. And a lot of times, when you go out, when you're out in the highways and the byways, when you're speaking to people, when you're ministering to people, and when you're praying for people, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming behind you. You love those people and you minister to those people, and what will happen is that you may not feel like you get through to them, but they will have an encounter with Jesus after you leave. It may not happen that moment, and for some of them, it may not happen until their deathbed, but Jesus will follow you, I promise you. 2 Thessalonians 1. All right, so I'm going to start in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches, for the perseverance of your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of the righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Now what's the prayer? Verse down in 11. To this end, we also pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and in him according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. With all that persecution and all the affliction, there's not one mention of it in the prayer at all. Not one. Because we are not driven by our circumstances, we are driven by the Holy Spirit. That is what we are called to. That is our purpose. And I'm going to close with Philippians. Is it Philippians? Or is it Ephesians? It's Ephesians. I'm closing with Ephesians. Which is, this is the prayer that, it's Ephesians 3:14. And this is the prayer that is spoken to my heart the most. It just is. It's where we're at for me right now. For this reason, see, for one, we need a reason, we need a purpose when we go to prayer, right? And that reason and purpose is to see God glorified in our life. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit and inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you belong, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. It means to understand, to accept, to be familiar with, and join with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. It's only when we can comprehend the fullness of the love of God that then we can become filled with the fullness of God. And so many people look to the fullness of God without having the love of God. And the love of God is that he will not share his glory with another. Your hearts belong to him alone. Your purpose belongs to him alone.
Amen.